Father, we know that we're very slow to see you as you are and ourselves as we are. Please help us to see our great need of you and see the certainty we can have as we come to trust your Son and trust your word. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, I was out for a walk a few years ago in the North York Moors, and because it was January and because it was up north, there was a lot of ice around, and we came across this animal feeding trough, and over the top of this animal feeding trough was a layer of ice. And boys being boys, we started daring each other to see who'd be the one first to test fully the strength and the thickness of this ice. I'd like to say it was me. It wasn't. It was my friend Andy. And I'd like to say fell in, but he didn't. He gingerly lowered himself onto the ice, and it held. We were all hoping it would crack. But it didn't. I wasn't willing to take that step, that leap of faith, you could say, in the ice, because I wasn't certain. I didn't know it would hold my weight. Luke is writing this account because he wants to give people certainty. Did you see that? 1 verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. We know that we want certainty in our lives because when we don't have it, it hurts. Work uncertainty, job insecurity, it's disconcerting, isn't it? Relationship uncertainty, it hurts. Health uncertainty, it's painful. We long for certainty. Can we have certainty in the Christian life? Maybe you're not a Christian here today and you look at Christians and you think, well, they're overly certain, they're naive, they're confident in something which won't hold the weight of their life when they step on it. Maybe you are a Christian, and I know this is true of people in different churches I've been a part of. You've made costly decisions in trusting Jesus, with big costly decisions with what you do with your time, with your money, with your career. And a little voice in the back of your head just saying, was that the right decision? Is it really going to hold the weight of my life as I make that decision and keep that course in my life? What's Luke got to say? He's writing to his friend Theophilus, this lover of God, and he's saying, have certainty. Three things there in the sheets you can see: be certain about Luke, be less certain about ourselves, and be certain about Jesus. Be certain about Luke. Why? Because it's reliable eyewitness evidence. This is almost a law court scene. Luke opens, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the evidence I'm about to put before you in the next 24 chapters is reliable eyewitness evidence that will give you certainty about the things you've been taught. Verse 2, from the beginning they were eyewitnesses. Verse 3, Luke's followed it all things closely for some time past. Again and again, Luke has proved to be historically accurate. People think they found a hole in his argument, or the way he uses different place names, or rulers' titles wrong, or shipping forecasts. People have gone into a load of detail. And time and again, Luke has proved to be a reliable historian. But the thing that makes people think, well, it's just not reliable, is that Luke records miracles happening. And we all know, don't we? Miracles just don't happen. And yet Luke claims he's writing reliable eyewitness evidence that could give you certainty about what's been taught. I think the key word you need to remember is the word falsifiable. Falsifiable. So if you take a religion like Islam, there are some things about it which would be falsifiable. You could probably find out that Muhammad indeed lived in Mecca, and around 610 AD he went to a cave to meditate, and he came back claiming that he'd heard from the angel Gabriel and had a message from God. You know, those things are falsifiable, but whether he actually met the angel and whether he actually heard from God through this angel, well, no one knows. It's just his word. But what Luke is recording is falsifiable. When he talks about Jesus raising a little girl from the dead in chapter 8, he says, okay, this is Jairus, the synagogue ruler, his daughter in Capernaum, and Theophilus would know as he's reading this, this is 30, 35 years after the events. He's almost saying, look, a whole crowd of people were convinced this little girl had died and yet saw Jesus bring her out alive. It's falsifiable. If you don't believe me, go and ask Theophilus. Go and find out for yourself. Reliable eyewitness evidence. Christianity, if you're resting the weight of your life on Christianity, it's not about to crack under your feet. It's reliable. It's eyewitness evidence of what really happened. Have certainty. Jesus really is the King. Jesus really is the Savior. You can trust him. You should serve him. Now, I think there's one big question we might be thinking, and might not be there at the forefront of our minds, but it's rattling around in the background there somewhere. And that is, if the evidence is so reliable, why don't more people believe? You know, if everyone's supposed to be persuaded by this evidence, what's the problem? Why don't more believe? Well, Luke wants us, in this second point, to be less certain about us. He actually wants to lift the lid on the seedy world of jury bias. In the 1990s, Augusto Falcon and Salvador Noguta built up a $2 billion business importing cocaine into the United States of America. But when the case came to trial, it was the biggest case of juror fraud the United States had ever seen. Four of the original 12 jurors were sent to prison for accepting bribes. Juror Gloria Alba took $300,000 in bribes in exchange for an innocent verdict. Now, in that case, the problem wasn't with the evidence. The problem was with the jury. They had skin in the game. They didn't want to go where the evidence led. Now, when you read through Luke's Gospel, and you're reading it through with this lens of certainty, Luke does something slightly odd at first glance. He keeps putting in stories of people having the evidence right in front of their eyes and then ignoring it and going against the evidence. And you think, well, why are you doing that? That doesn't help your case, does it? But it does, because it exposes jury bias. It shows up what the heart of every human is like by nature. Be less confident in ourselves. So in chapter 6, verse 6, you get a chance to have a look at those references there at the bottom of your sheets. You see Jesus, he heals a man with a shriveled hand in the middle of a synagogue, and everyone watches as this man's hand grows back to full health. And what do they do? Oh, all the people, they think, wow, Jesus must be the Son of God. I should trust him and serve him. No. They go out and they plot what they might do to Jesus, how they might destroy Jesus. How does that happen? Jesus says in 10:13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You had the evidence, and you didn't go where the evidence led. Or just think about Judas. How does a Judas happen? That you follow Jesus for 3 years, and yet choose to betray him, having seen all of the evidence. Luke uses the image of blindness. Blindness, you know, the kids' party game. You have the scarf tied around your face and people do a fake punch to see whether you flinch, to see whether the scarf's on properly. Blindness, you can't see. And Luke chooses the image from Isaiah to say that all of humanity have this blindness hanging over them. Even the other disciples, not just Judas, they are blind too. 9 verse 45, they did not understand Jesus. It was concealed from them. They could not perceive it. They couldn't see. 18:34, this saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. 24:11, the word seemed an idle tale. They did not believe. Why can't they see? We ignore the evidence. Why? Because we don't like where the evidence leads. I was talking to a friend of mine about Christianity once. And it was one of the only times that someone's actually turned to me and said, you know, what is Christianity all about? And actually asked that question directly. And so I summed myself up, and I drew out two ways to live. I don't know if people have come across this, just an explanation of the Christian faith. And at the end of it, she didn't say, give me the evidence, show me more evidence. She said, look, Matt, I'm never going to become a Christian because no one has the right to tell me what to do. If you know that presentation, it's pretty strong on saying, you know, Jesus is both Lord and Savior. No one has the right to tell me what to do. That's what's going on in the heart of all of us by nature. We don't want somebody else to tell us what to do. And if Christianity is true, that means there is someone who has the right to tell us what to do. I don't want to believe he's in charge. I don't want to believe I'm bad. Jesus tells the story of the hypocrite who's got a speck in somebody else's eye and tries to take it out, but he's got a log in his own eye. He can't see the log in his own eye. We can see the problem in other people. We can see the badness in others. We just can't see it in ourselves. We don't want to. I don't want to believe he's in charge. I don't want to believe I'm bad. I don't want to believe I can't fix it. Twice people come to Jesus and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he proves to both of them, it's not what you do. You cannot do anything. You don't have that power in yourself. It's what's been done. You need mercy. Look, I love being a Christian. Don't get me wrong. I love serving Jesus. I love trusting him and following him. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see this reality bubbling up inside our hearts that we don't want to hear those things. And without God's work in our life, it blinds us that we cannot see. What's the application? What it means? Keep going where the evidence leads, and don't be thrown when you see people acting like the evidence isn't persuasive. The problem is not with the evidence. The problem is with our hearts. And also, don't use uncertainty as a tool to get what we want. Don't use uncertainty as a tool to get what we want, because sometimes we do need more evidence, and that's presumably why Luke is writing this carefully researched eyewitness evidence, because he wants to give more evidence. Sometimes we need more evidence, but sometimes we set the bar for evidence so high that it allows us to keep saying, no, not quite enough evidence yet. Just give me a little bit more evidence. No, it's still uncertain. And brackets, while it's uncertain, I'll just keep living for myself. See that in how sometimes people investigating the Christian faith talk to more evidence, more evidence, more evidence. You see it in the hearts of Christians. I see it in the heart of myself. You think about the issue of money. Now, most of the time, I'm completely certain that I should serve Jesus with everything. But then when it comes to actually writing a big amount of money, a sacrificial amount of money, service his kingdom, a little bit of me is like, oh, is this really right? Is Jesus really going to catch me if I really rest the weight of my life on him in that way? No, am I really certain? I'm certain I need that next creature comfort. I'm certain my family needs that, but I'm not certain that serving Jesus' kingdom is really, really worth it. Be certain about Luke, be less certain about us, be radically less certain about us, and be certain about Jesus. Look, the Jesus you meet in Luke's gospel, read through it over the next few weeks as we go through it. Why not read through? The Jesus we meet, you can have utter certainty in him. You can trust him with everything. You can rest the weight of your life on him. He can even deal with your failure. He can deal with our sin. We should be radically uncertain about how God would treat us on Judgment Day when we stand before him. In fact, we should be radically certain that we'd be rejected. And yet, as Jesus dies on the cross, he turns to this selfish, self-serving thief to his side and says, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's certain. You're forgiven as like light through a magnifying glass, all of God's settled hostility against all that's wrong in our lives is channeled down onto this one man at this one moment in history. That we can be certain, and we can be certain that serving him is right. God has raised him and seated him on the throne of the universe. Be certain about Jesus. Be certain he rules and rescues. Lastly, be certain as we meet Jesus in Luke. Be certain as we meet Jesus in Luke. There are two ways you can run the argument about why you should have certainty in the Bible. One is a bottom-up argument, and I guess that's what we did in the first point. We said, look, just don't worry about the Bible being the word of God for a moment. Just treat Luke as a historian and notice, actually, oh, he's a reliable historian. And he records miracles that show that Jesus was the Christ and that Jesus died and rose again for our sins and to sit on the throne of the universe. You should serve him. You should listen to him. He says the whole Bible is the word of God. Bottom up. Got it? But you can run the argument the other way around, and I think Luke does this as well, to say that because we're blind by nature, at the moment that God removes that blindness, we'll just be hit smack between the eyes by the wonder of who Jesus is. So many of the encounters in Luke's gospel with Jesus, it doesn't take them years of careful research. They just go, that's the Christ. That's the Son of David. I need to trust him. I need to serve him. Instead, if God doesn't act, and if that blindness is not removed, well, we'd just be a Judas. We'd just be like Judas. But when we meet him, we'll know. Luke makes the point in lots of different ways, but we, just as we close, we're going to see it from this story of the road to Emmaus, which is printed there on the other side of your sheets. I'll let you scan over the story as I'm talking, but I think what I want to say is Luke deliberately closes his account with the story of two disciples who cannot see Jesus and yet come to see him. They cannot see him, and yet, in the end, they do. And they can't see him in two ways. They can't see him physically. There's something wrong with their eyes. They just don't recognize him. But they also are failing to see spiritually. It says that the disciples were talking about Jesus, and they said, well, we had hoped that guy was the one that was going to redeem Israel, but now he's died on a cross, so no, that looks wrong. And Jesus says to them in verse 25, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. They can't see spiritually. And yet, what Jesus does is to deal with their physical and their spiritual blindness. And he deals with their spiritual blindness first by opening the Bible to them. He opens the Bible to them. Verse 26, was it not necessary the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they reflect on this, and they say, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So at the moment, they couldn't see Jesus physically. Jesus opens the scriptures to them. And the experience is that their heart burns within them. That word opens is really important because in verse 31, it says that their physical eyes were opened to see. Luke is deliberately putting this together. That they get to see Jesus spiritually as the Bible is opened. And it makes their hearts burn within them. Luke's never got to meet Jesus face to face in the flesh. We've never got to meet Jesus face to face in the flesh. But we've got to meet him in the way that really matters if we're Christians. We've got to meet him in the words of the Bible. What was the point there? Be certain as we meet Jesus in Luke, as he walks off the pages of Scripture to us. I don't know if you've seen the video that's gone viral. A lady called Erin Rippins has a child, Leo, who has albinism. And for the first 6-7 months of Leo's life, he wasn't able to see anything. But some special glasses get round the problem that albinism causes. And his film producer, father, films the moment that Leo's mum puts the glasses on Leo for the first time. And you watch as the glasses go on and he adjusts for a moment. And then he sees his mum for the first time in his life. And just this massive smile breaks out across his face. A little something of what Luke is saying happens as Jesus walks off the pages of Scripture, as we meet him in his word. That we're just struck by the wonder. That is the top-down argument. That's what it should be like if little bits of dust like us are hearing the creator of the universe speak to us. Of course it should feel different. And we can have certainty, as we know we've met Jesus. Application as we close. What does that mean? It means read the Bible, right? Get reading the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. Find any avenue you can to meet Jesus in his words. Talk about it with others. Hear talks. Read it for yourself. Do like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Get into some kind of Bible overview. Try and work out how all of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus. Buy God's Big Picture, a book over there on the bookstall. Will help you make a few steps in that. And be certain. Jesus, he's powerful to remove the blindness of sin in our lives as he dies on the cross. And he's powerful to let us see him. Be certain you're resting the weight of your life on the right thing if you're a Christian. Let me pray as we close. And then a chance for people to ask any questions they might have. Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, you'd enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would see your Son as he is, that our hearts would burn within us. We praise you so much that your Son is so wonderful that he would accept guilty rebels like us. We praise you that he's so majestic that he sits on the throne of the universe. Please help us to serve him and trust him. We pray that for your glory. Amen.